Jody will catch up when she can. Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that once was for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, those he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to you! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed from the prophet Baal's error, and they have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. Verse 12. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn leaves without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest, darkest has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words and ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatters others for their own advantage. Whew. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you into eternal life. Be merciful with those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupting flesh. And to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. You just read the entire book of Jude. How about that? You can say, I read a book of the Bible. Jude is half-brother to Jesus. He's brother to James. Jesus had siblings. He had sisters. Probably had four brothers and a couple sisters. That we know of. And I'm certain for them that was probably a curse and a blessing, right? None were really followers of Jesus at all while he was alive and doing his ministry. They kind of kept their distance and kind of watched. That's what a lot of people do. They just kind of keep their distance and they watch the Christians. Just wait for you to stumble so they can point you out. But when they had witnessed the resurrection, when they had witnessed the glorified Jesus, everything changed for them. The days for them and their doubting were over. And James and Jude became ministers themselves of the gospel. It's interesting, Jude makes no mention of his physical acquaintance or half-brothership to Jesus. He doesn't pull the family card like, hey, Jesus is my brother, I know what I'm talking about. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't want any, I don't know, what's the word, preferential treatment because he is a half-brother to Jesus. Basically, he just says, I'm a servant. That's what he writes. I'm a servant of this king. He doesn't even call himself an apostle. And when Jude began to write the letter, he started with, I want to write to you about the salvation of the Christians and the salvation that we all share together. All that unites us, all that really does make us all family, all that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. But he modifies that. He changes his mind. He narrows things down to some concerns that he has. And his concerns are urging the believers to contend for the faith. Jude's message to Christians everywhere. Opposition is going to come. False teachers are going to arise. Resistance will surface. Persecution is heading your way. And immorality will increase. Yet in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the worldliness, we must reject the ways of the world and walk and remember the ways of God. So my outline is kind of several points, and I'll try to jump through them as best I can. First, he tells us to look back. Look backward. There's your first one. Look backward. So I have this thing I've had throughout my ministry. I call it the wake principle. Like if you have a boat and you're trudging through the water, right? The boat leaves a wake, right? It leaves ripples behind it. So that's kind of the wake principle. And every once in a while, you know, you have to take a look back. Every once in a while, you have to turn around and say, what's the wake that I have left? Have I left a wake of destruction and dismay? Have I left a wake that has just left people hurt? Have I intentionally hurt people? Have I left a lot of curses and swearing behind me? Because what you're doing is you're really building your reputation. If you don't recognize that, the wake, when you turn around, ends up being your reputation. What do you have left behind? And Jude tries to bring the readers right into the heart of the matter concerning the Old Testament. He highlights the wandering Israelites in the wilderness, the angels that rebelled against God when they went with Satan, and then even Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that was destroyed. History is important, and if we do not keep account of it, we might be doomed to repeat it. To the Israelites, I want to remind you, so he's telling the New Testament church, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt. You might be familiar with that. I want to remind you that he delivered people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Because you remember, many of them that came out heading for the promised land never made it into the promised land. They did not continue to hold on to their belief. They lacked the faith. They walked in doubt. They walked in fear. And you know what the Lord did? What did he do? He just waited. That's all he did. He just waited till the generation of unbelievers and doubters just fell away. To the fallen angels the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with an everlasting chains for the judgment on that great day. Don't miss the power of the Most High God. He holds them and binds them with everlasting chains. We touched on that last week. God is in complete control, even holding back the lawless one until the proper time. Evil exists. There are enemies of God that exist. And I know sometimes we think that the enemy somehow has tricked God, or that somehow the enemy has just gotten and run rampant and evil is just overtaking. God is not fooled. God is not surprised. He is in complete control of heaven and earth. And their days are numbered. And so are yours. And Jude mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. God, we love to say it, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. All I can tell you, friends, walk carefully around sexual immorality. What God had intended for procreation and pleasure and rocking good times and curling your toes, evil is perverted. They turned it into promiscuity and pornography and degradation and humiliation. All that God intended for good, evil has taken it and made it bad. Polluting our own bodies and defiling the sanctuary and the sanctity of the sacraments that God holds dear. God's way is better than the world's way, even with sex. God brings judgment. Judas is just reminding us. Remember that same God yesterday, today, and forever? That God? Remember? Look back. Remember what he did? Look what he did with the Israelites. Look what he did with the fallen angels, those that are promoting evil. He binds them up and sets them aside. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He devastated it. Then he even brings more. Even more than we should probably even be aware. The way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Now listen, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone here, and I'm not pointing any fingers at all. But if I asked you about those, could you even tell me about it? The way of Cain, the error of Balaam. The rebellion of Korah. Any of them? See, Jude's writing like they know this stuff. Do you remember? He's writing like they should know this. He's refreshing their minds. For some of us, we need to get in the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. But you can't live it if you don't know what's in it. Sunday sermons ain't going to be enough. Try attending Sunday school. Come an hour early, come at 9 o'clock. We have one of the best Sunday school teachers in the county in Spencer Roll. We are blessed and privileged. Take advantage of it while you can. And if you're too lazy to get up and get out, turn it on Facebook. You can still, we broadcast it. You can watch it. Wednesdays, we do in-person Bible studies. There's two of them going on right here on campus. And if you're still too lazy, you don't even want to leave your house, Thursdays we have virtual prayer, which means we will look at the scripture on Thursday that I'm going to preach about on Sunday. Get in the Word. We make it available to you. And when you want to go deeper with God, I'll see you there. I can't possibly go through all of this in any details, the ways of Cain, the error of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. I'll highlight as best that I can, but those are sermons in themselves. The way of Cain, do we know about Cain and Abel? When we think about Cain and Abel, we think about the offering that was brought. One was accepted and one was not? Why was Abel's accepted and Cain's was not? Well, the theological tendency is to say that, well, Abel was a shepherd, so he tended the flock. Cain was a farmer, so he grew grain and corn and wheat, and right? So Abel's offering to the Lord would have been an animal sacrifice. It would have been a blood sacrifice, where Cain's offering would have been grain and seed, right? So listen, we can preach that. That preaches. That offering was accepted based on it was a blood offering, because a blood offering has to be for the sacrifice of sins. But Hebrews tells us that it was a matter of faith. It was a matter of faith. It was not a matter of what they brought. It was a matter of their right attitude. Not so much what they brought, but how they brought it. Did you bring an offering today? And do you have a proper attitude? Or is that something you're kind of working on in your spiritual life? Now, if I say the error of Balaam, what do you think? Or just think of Balaam, for some of those that are Bible thumpers anyway, that might know. For some of you that don't know, you say, well, I need to study the Word of God a little more. Yeah. Because the New Testament's talking about it. The half-brother of Jesus is talking about it. You don't know what he's talking about. It'd be interesting to know what he's talking about. You should know what he's talking about. I would encourage you to find out what he's talking about. We think about the talking donkey. When we think of Balaam, we think about the talking donkey. But this isn't that. Balaam's a prophet. God spoke to him to not curse the Israelites. A king of another nation asked this prophet to pray against the Israelites. God spoke to him very clearly, do not do it. But the king had great wealth and offered him great wealth. So he proceeded to want to go and do it. This prophet chose greed. This prophet was disobedient. That's the error of Balaam. How about the rebellion of Korah? The rebellion of Korah. It's a rebellion against God's appointed one, Moses. Korah's a Levite, so he's in the priesthood. He's a priest amongst all the Israelites that have been following Moses. Moses has the authority and leadership, but Korah wants the position. Korah thinks he could do a better job than Moses, and he challenges Moses on it. So what does Moses do? You want this? Okay, let's let God decide. You gather up some of your people, and we'll go, and me and Aaron will go, and we'll light some incense, and we'll sit before the Lord, and we'll pray, and we'll worship, and we'll see what the Lord has to say. And so that's what they do. And then the Lord speaks to Moses. Step back, Moses. Really? Oh, step back? Yes, move away. You want me to move away? Okay. Moses steps back. The earth opens up and swallows up Korah and all his followers. Gone. Just like that. Are you sure you want to rebel against God? The same God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are you sure you want to rebel against the appointed authority? There are challenges that come against me all the time. You say, hey, pastor, I'm with you. Woo, man, love what you're doing. Oh, man, what a preacher this guy is. I can't believe you can actually play the guitar and the piano. Man, you are, pastor, I'm right with you, man. I'm with you. I'm fine. We're going to build something here. It's going to be great. Until I tell you no, we're not doing it that way. Then you bolt. Or I say, no, we're not gonna proceed that way. We're gonna do it this way. See, you're all with me until sometime at some point you disagree. And then you rebel. If I told you it's not going to do things the way that you want them to do all the time, are you still hanging around? At some point, do you reject the ecumenical authority of the appointed leader? Because that's what you end up doing. It's a self-righteousness and a pride that blackens you, darkens your eyes. Be careful how you rebel. God is a God of judgment. Listen, he's competing and contending for the faith because there's false teachers. They're ungodly. They're gossipers. They have dreams that are all self-serving and greedy. And Jude describes them like waterless clouds, fruitless trees, raging waves, wandering stars, twice dead. Take heed and remember, people are people. They've been people as long as they've been people. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that you're conjuring up that surprises God or that he hasn't heard for a millennium. Cain was a farmer. Balaam was a prophet. Korah was a spiritual leader. Just people in all walks of life. Jealous, spiteful, greedy, self-righteous. They rebel against God. Now look, why bring up stuff like this? Why is he saying contend for the faith and beware and know the word? Why? Because here's your next slide. Remember, salt looks a lot like sugar. Be very careful who you trust, who you allow into this precious mental cavity of yours. What are you feeding with yourself day after day after day after day with your beautiful little cell phone that keeps you connected to the world? Or does it keep you connected to the word? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them, the ungodly acts that they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we've looked backwards. Look, remember, remember, remember. And then he says, now look forward. There's your next one. Look forward. Christ will return. And he's going to have his way with all evil. Jesus is coming back. He will return and make all things right. Rest assured, we even know when he's coming back. When is he coming back, church? When is he coming back, church? In the first few verses, he explains why we need to kind of contend for this faith. It tells of our full salvation is for now and for the future. My faith is not just a get out of hell card. It's for now. It's for the power for today. It's so that I can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and claim the faith of God in my life and be able to walk in his ways. Then he tells us a little bit about how to do it, how to contend for the faith. You, dear friends, verse 20, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying. So we've looked back. Looking forward to when Christ's return. Come on, Jesus. Any day now would be just fine. And then he says, look inward. Look inward. There's your next one. We must take care of ourselves, taking care that we are properly centered on God and the gospel. We need to build ourselves up, feeding our minds with the word of God, with positivity. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way, as we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've already accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings, or am I trying to win the approval of God? Am I trying to please people, or am I trying to please God? We are to know the Word of God for our own building up, for our own understanding. Listen, you can't pretend to think you know what it says. You have to know what it says. Otherwise, you fall into all kinds of traps and wrong teachings and false prophets and phony ministers. If you do not know for yourselves what the Word of God says, you're just open to whoever interprets it. Even social media, they don't always got it right. You can't be Christ-like if you do not know what Christ was like. You must know Jesus. You want to know God? You want to understand the depths of spirituality? You must know Jesus Christ. And you cannot do this alone. You cannot do this alone. You do not need the church to have a relationship with God. You do not need the church to have a relationship with God. But you will never be all that God wants you to be outside of His church. Church fellowship is God's idea. If you reject God's idea, you're disobedient. You reject God's idea. You reject God's ways. You start to fall into the trap of your own belief system that you think you know what's better. Instead of the way of the Lord and the way of God, you go your own way. Your own ideas. Build yourself up in the Word. Understand what that means. We need other people to do that. And build yourself up in prayer. I can't speak this enough, how many times I've challenged people, particularly in our congregation. Pray out loud. Pray out loud. Pray for someone. Because you bring the spiritual realm into existence for someone. Practice right here. Practice right here in the church. Just, can I pray for you? Pray for them. Stumble through the words. Get it out. Because listen, if you won't do it here, I know you ain't doing it out there. Forget about a coworker who's standing next to you and all they're doing is complaining about their wife, complaining about their kids, complaining about their job, complaining about the government, and you can say, well, let me pray for you in your time of trouble. You've just taken that to a whole different place. And if you don't do that, you're trapped in your own fear. You will not move in the realms of the Spirit. You move in the realms of the world. And God has set you free. He set you free that you might speak His word, that you might bring spirituality into people's lives. Don't hold it all in. Let it out. Listen, here's your next slide. You have to do what most people won't so you can live like most people don't. And if you do not build up the spiritual bonds in your household, who's going to? If you do not build up the spiritual bonds in your friendships, who's going to? You do not build up the spiritual bonds in your children and your spouse, who's going to? You do not build up the spiritual bonds in your church, who's going to? Listen, am I responsible for your credit card payments? Am I responsible for your mortgage payment or your rent payment? Am I somehow responsible for your car payment? No, you are. You are, right? You're responsible for that. Am I responsible to pray over your kids, kiss your wife goodnight, and pray over her? I'm not responsible for that, am I? You're responsible for that. And if you're not bringing it, who is? Please don't invite me over to kiss your wife goodnight. Healthy family build each other up. They pray over their finances. They pray over their emotional stability. They pray over their physical well-being. They pray together. They build a spiritual bond that is so much stronger than sex, that is so much stronger than money, that is so much stronger than how you feel at any point in time. You build a spiritual bond that cannot be broken. That's what you're building. Lest you think you're building a house, lest you think you're building a home, lest you think you're building a car, lest you think you're building a life. We build ourselves up when we walk in the ways of love. Keep yourselves in God's love. God's love is overwhelming, and you're never without it. He cares for you. He's always with you. We build ourselves up in our hope. We wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity makes sense only if the promises of God are kept. He promises us eternal life. This is a blessed hope that we have, that we walk in, that we believe in, that we are assured of. There's a reassurance of life after death. How do we know that there's life after death? Because it says so in the Word. Because God has already told us there is. Looking at ourselves, we have to look inward. Take care of ourselves, but the Scriptures also say, look outward. There's your next one. Be merciful to those who doubt. Look outward. I had to put a picture up of my wife. I miss her already. So, she'll be gone for another week or so. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. And to others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by their corrupt flesh. We have certain responsibilities to ourselves. And we have certain responsibilities to those that are falling away, to those that are in the world. Persons that are asking questions. There are odds with themselves. They're dancing between opinions. They're uncertain. They're unclear. They're even asking for God. Like Retta, help me make a decision, Lord. Help me make a decision. And they ask. And they find themselves trying to walk in the ways of the Lord. Should I marry this person? Should I date this person? Should I buy this car? Should I get this credit card? And they seek the Lord. We have a responsibility to guide, to others, to look outward and to see others. And we should welcome those that are searching believers. We should welcome those that are unbelievers. I've said this countless times too. Is it get your life straight and come to church? Or is it come to church and get your life straight? We believe in God, we just don't want to obey Him. And then there's those that are headed for the flames, that are misguided, and we must snatch them from the flames. I know this. This is too true of too many churches. Your next slide. See, many will not contend for the faith because they're simply content in the world. This is you, just being content with your friend who's complaining about his wife and his kids and about it, but you won't say, hey, can I pray for you? You won't bring anything spiritual into his life. His life is dead, it's dry, he's stuck in the valley of dry bones, and then you're content with that. You won't contend for the faith because you're content with the world. You're content with his world, you're content with your own world, and so you don't do anything. You let fear override. Well, God will show somebody. God's already there in you. I know this about evangelism. Here's your next slide. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. We are objects of God's mercy. Are we not? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? We're objects of God's mercy. Give some away. We're objects of God's great patience. He has been so very patient with you. Give some away. He's been so gracious to you. Give some away. Now, these are the some of those that are doubting, questioning, trying to find their way, maybe don't quite understand everything, snatch them up, speak to them, bring them into the Word. But then there are those who are totally deceived. Not the ones struggling to find their way, not the ones with lots of questions about God. They are preaching false doctrine intentionally. They have evil intentions. They are striving that hate would rule, that evil would prevail. They are only interested in taking you down, wiping you out, destroying everything that you stand for, and taking down the church. Hate even the clothes stained with corrupt flesh. We do not have to be like this. We do not have to walk in the ways of the world and evil intentions. We have to walk in the ways of Christ. So you could really say, look out for people, and it has a dual meaning. We should be, look out for people. Look out for them. Would you please look out for them? Or look out for them. Look out for those people. You can say, look out, and it has dual meaning. Look out. This is where discernment comes in, wisdom from God, because sugar looks a lot like salt, salt looks a lot like sugar. You better know what you believe and why you believe it, and base it on the Word, not man. All right, here we go. Next one. Now we're going to look upward. Bring it home, baby. Bring it home. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Listen, keep your eyes fixed on God. Keep your eyes fixed on the hope of your great future and all the things that he has promised us. What great joy, because God is able to do it. You can't, but God is able to do it. God keeps us from stumbling. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling. Because mostly all that we do is stumble around from circumstance to circumstance, from sin to sin, from bad thought to bad thought. But to him who was able to keep you from stumbling, look to him. Fading away, running away. We do too much of that. Keep centered. Stay focused on the Lord. He does the work. He is our strength. He is our shelter. He is our helper. He is our guide. He's our redeemer. He's our strong tower. He's our refuge. He's our rock. It's him. It's always been him. It's always been about him. And it's God who brings us home. It's God who raises us up into his glorious presence. It's the blood of Christ that covers us and makes us clean. He is the high priest that paves the way for our salvation. There's your joy. Stay in that every day. Walk in that every day. You will find the power that you need. You will find the confidence and the boldness that you need to be able to accomplish all that God is asking of you to accomplish. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. That's a doxology. That's praising God. That's honoring him and worshiping him. That's a response of praise for all that God has done. That's Jude when he's looking back. Remember? Remember? Look back. Watch the wake of what's going on behind you. How has God been treating you? How have you been treating God? Look forward. There's great hope. God is the judge of all that evil. You don't need to worry about any of that. You stay focused on the Lord. Do what he's asking of you to do. Look inward. Reflect on who you are in Christ, the identity of who you are in Christ, and look outward. Look out for those people. Look out for those people. And look upward. Stay looking upward. He's deserving of the praise, the honor, and the glory. He's the only one due all the praise, honor, and glory. Let me pray for you. Father, in this place, this very day, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jude, Father, and how you, Father, showed us, taught us to remember that you are a great God. You will take care of all judgment. That you are a great God that provides a great future for us. May we stand in that hope. And Father, may we contend for the faith. May we not be content in this world, but may we contend for the faith. Always hungry for you. Guide, lead us, inspire us, teach us. We come before you in the name that is above all names, the sweetest name, Yeshua, the Christ, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.